together. Lord, thank you for your marvelous grace in our lives, your divine holy purposes in calling to yourself a people, creating us, and then redeeming us. And we can only stand in awe of that. And we would pray that day by day, as we walk in life with you, that you would continue to teach us. And we pray tonight that we might continue to grow in our appreciation of your church that you've placed us in and its purpose in your purposes. And we pray you'll enlighten us again this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we have been really looking at, I'd just say, different ingredients that are found in the scriptures that make up what it is to have a community as Christians. Just simply put, most people, lots of people who are in the world have different communities that they're part of. But in the midst of all those communities is the community that we would call the church. And has distinct characteristics, I think, as we look at the scriptures. And the first ingredient that is really foundational, has been mentioned really every week, is the ingredient of the gospel that found us, rescued us from our sin, through that placed us with other believers in the church, and together we are those who are following Jesus and growing in grace, and we, for the most part, usually do that in the context of the church. And it's the gospel that makes that happen. So the gospel is a key ingredient. But then for three different weeks, we looked at some different pictures of things. And the first week, we looked at the fact that to live in community as the church is to live together. Sounds pretty straightforward, but there's layers to that. And we looked mostly at Acts chapter 2, and there we saw that the early believers lived together as those who were informed and taught and built their lives individually and corporately on the Word of God. They sat under the teaching of the apostles. They sat under the teaching of God's Word, and a very distinct characteristic of being in community as Christians is the scriptures are our foundation. They are what inform us about life and life together, life with the Lord. And again, that is a distinction that is ours alone. Another aspect we would have seen there is life lived together is lived together with each other. You don't have community if there's not involvement in each other's lives. They had it in large gatherings. They had it in small gatherings. And scriptures is just filled with examples of how important it is to be engaged in each other's lives. So that's part of community. And then there was a third aspect. To me, another one of these markers that makes what we are able to experience as Christians really unique and special, and it's the fact that it's life lived together in the Lord's presence. They prayed, they worshiped the Lord. And as they did that, the Lord was part of their life together. They saw the Lord at work in people's lives. And so a mark of Christian community is that it is a community where God himself takes up presence in our midst. We are his temple, individually and corporately. So it's life lived together in the Lord's presence. Second week, we saw how the Apostle Paul, in trying to address believers about their life together as the church, often had challenges to address. And in that context, came up, used the metaphor of the body. And what an amazing metaphor, picture of what life together as a community is, as God's people. Several things from that. One is Paul emphasized what amazing, if not surprising, mix of people end up in this body, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. He mentions Jews and Gentiles, ethnic differences that people have in their backgrounds. He talked about the free and the slave, which is another way, I think, of saying rich and poor. And it was his examples of the fact that within this one body are people from an amazing diversity of backgrounds, yet they are part of the body of Christ through the work of the gospel. And then he builds on that illustration, making really two points. One is one part of the body can't say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. I'm going to do this on my own. It may be somebody who just wants to live life independently, thinks they can do it on their own. And Paul says, you can't tell the rest of the body. You're not part of it. And there's another layer I think he was likely addressing there. It's those who might feel like, well, I'm not important. These other people in the church, in the body, are important, but I'm not, and would want to draw back. And he just says, you can't do that. You are part of the body of Christ. And then there's the flip side of that, another tendency that can show up, and that is one part of the church, one part of the body, telling another part, we don't want you. You know, the foot cannot say to the hand, we don't want you, you're not part of the body, you know, etc. And Paul belabors the fact that, you know, that's just not what it is to be in community. If you're a believer, if you're a part of the body, you are in it. It's part of God's design, and he has put us where he wants us and knits us together that way. And then last week, we spent some time considering just the influence that conflict can have, a disruptive influence conflict can have in the life of the Christian church. It can be disruptive. It can be actually a destroyer of life. And again, the gospel speaks to that. The gospel should lead us to become people who are of the same mind. Philippians 2 is what we spent a fair amount of time looking at, of the same mind, having a same view of life in the world together that comes as Christians, not sharing everything in common in terms of what we believe, but what is most important, having the same love, growing in what it is to love like Jesus loved. And then I think the main point from last week was the importance of thinking of others more highly than ourselves. And that's not easy. But as we grasp more and more how much Christ has loved us, how he has thought of us more highly than himself, leaving heaven, coming to earth, we begin to realize our posture towards others is we should be growing and thinking of others more highly than ourselves. And, you know, that really does make a difference in community life and how we get along. So that's the flow. That is hardly exhaustive of what Scripture has to say. But in an interesting way, it's not exhaustive, but the truth is it's exhausting. Because if we are working at all at getting along as the body of Christ and loving each other, it just isn't easy. You know, all these layers of illustrations are angles at the fact that, you know, it doesn't come easily. So this list wasn't exhausting, but if we take it seriously, it will be exhausting to us. But that's where we have been so far. But set up tonight's focus with a question. How important to us is a real, substantive community life? Is it important? Well, you know, the answer really is yes. But why is it important? You know, why is this life together important? Well, one way and one reason it's important is that, you know, it makes a difference in our own lives. And that's really sort of been coming out all through this. It makes a difference in our walk with Christ. It makes a difference in our staying on track. You know, a sheep out in the hillside by itself is prone to get in trouble. A sheep that stays with the herd, the shepherd has a better chance of keeping us headed where we should be heading. So it makes a difference in our keeping on track. It makes a difference in discipleship. One of God's design for the church is as the place where we grow in what it is to be Christ followers. And so it makes a difference in our discipleship. It makes a difference in big picture pilgrimage. You know, walking through this life isn't particularly easy. It has times that are things go better. It has times when it is just hard. And the church is there so that we might mutually encourage each other in this pilgrimage through this life until we go home to be with the Lord. And then it's also important, I think, in a special way when those unusually hard times hit. You know, you've probably said it. Somebody has a tragic set of circumstances unfold in their lives. And if they're not a believer, we kind of go, how are they going to make it through this? These things are hard enough when we have the Lord and Jesus in our lives. And the other thing about being a believer is then being in the church, and what an unbelievable difference Christian community makes at those sorts of times in life. So the church is important because it makes a difference for us. But there's a second reason that Jesus gives us, and that we're going to try to unearth a little bit more here tonight. And the second reason is that not only is it important to us, but Jesus states that it is important not just to Christians, but it's important to non-Christians. And one of the places he sort of puts that in front of us is in John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. There's a sort of parallel section in John 17. We'll get to it later. But John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The shorthand of verse 34, that's a picture of Christian community, loving one another as Jesus has loved us. As we pursue that, we are engaged in what it is to be part of Christian community. And then in verse 35, Jesus says, by this love that we are experiencing in our community together, all people, that is the world, will know that in fact you are my disciples. So our community matters not only to us, but to those who are outside of the church. We're going to consider the implications of this passage and some others associated with it, but I hope to make three points. The first two are fairly brief, and we're going to dig down deep with the third point. But the first point associated with what Jesus has to say here is that the love found between Christians in real community is, in fact, the mark, the sign, by which non-believers can tell that we really do belong to Jesus Christ. Stop and think about the different ways that we as believers sometimes want to identify ourselves as Christians. If we went around the room, my guess is a number of folks have crosses that you might be wearing. And the scriptures certainly tell us it's good not to be ashamed of the cross. So we are those who glory in Christ, and we glory in him crucified. So wearing a cross isn't a bad thing, but someone may wear a cross and it doesn't guarantee to us that in fact they are a believer. They might be, they might not be. How about bumper stickers? There are those. Get a bumper sticker. It can say a number of things, and they put it on their car. And there's, I think, an attempt to communicate a message, and it is a way of indirectly identifying themselves as a believer. Well, does a car, if someone's driving a car with a bumper sticker on it, does that mean that they are a believer? It might have been the previous owner. It might be that, fill in. The bumper sticker hardly guarantees the fact that those in the car, in fact, are believers. Again, I think those who do that are genuinely motivated by that desire. But, it may come up a little short in really identifying us as Christians. How about going to church on Sunday? Some people see us walking into the sanctuary here in the corner of Marion and Lady Street. And they may think, they're Christians. And in fact, in most cases, that is probably true. But just the fact that someone comes walking in our buildings and even joins us for worship is no guarantee, is no sign that in fact they are believers. And there are other ways that Christians can do it, from, dressing a certain way or whatever. There's even something that Jesus has given to us as a church that in a sense is a sign, and that is baptism. Baptism is a sign of God's covenant upon a believer and their children, and it does set us apart. And in some parts of the world, to become a believer and take that step of becoming baptized, as Jesus commands us to, as one of his, is a life and death sort of decision. But does being baptized mean for sure that you're a Christian? Well, no. In fact, our covenantal view of baptism even assumes that those who get the mark of Jesus and are part of this community may not have come to faith yet in Jesus. So as significant as baptism is, it isn't the ultimate mark, guaranteeing, showing that, in fact, we belong to Jesus, to those who are looking on it from the outside. So what is the sign that Jesus gives? Well, he tells us in this passage, Jesus said that all people will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. Some of you may be familiar with a small little book that Francis Schaeffer wrote a number of years ago. He titled it The Mark of a Christian, where he really unfolds a look at these particular passages and just says Jesus gives to us as believers the fact that it is our love for one another that is that mark that the world can look at and know that we belong to him. And Jesus and he highlights a teaching from John 13 and 17. And not only is this a way for non-believers to identify us as Christians, Jesus is also, in a sense, giving them the okay, the right to make a judgment about what they're looking at. He says, you know, they will be able to tell that you're Christians if you love one another. So when they look at us, what do they see? And actually, you know, that is a very sobering sort of thought. So love like Jesus is a mark of the fact that, in fact, we do belong to him. Second point, answering a question. Are we as believers only to love other Christians? Obviously, these verses highlight the significance of doing that. But as you look at scriptures, I think what unfolds is the fact that there's sort of a priority given to the sort of attention that we give to people. The priority being to other believers, with attention being important for non-believers. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 said this, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another." Love within the community of Christ. And then adds this little phrase, "and for all." And the "for all" there could very well be everyone. Yes, love one another, but not to the exclusion of others outside the church. One place where this sort of prioritizing is actually crystal clear is Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There is a priority. We are to care, first of all, for our family. It's really what it's saying. And give attention to their needs, but not, in the end, to the exclusion of those outside of the family. In Matthew chapter 22, we see Jesus asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus' answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And teaching of loving your neighbor as yourself was something that the Jews sometimes tried to play little word games with. And the parable of the Good Samaritan was, in part, his effort to nail down for the Jews, who in fact these neighbors were, that they were supposed to love. And that parable said, you know, you can't pick and choose who your neighbors are. You can't just love those who you want to love or associate with who you love with. Your neighbor is maybe even the one who you would call your enemy, of course. And the Samaritans were viewed that as Jews. So there is built into the biblical understanding of not only loving one another, the fact that this isn't to the exclusion of loving those outside the church. But then the third point, Our love of each other and our neighbors is not only how non-believers may identify us as believers, it is what God may in fact use in the process of bringing them into belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as some have called it, the ultimate apologetic, the ultimate way of making our case for the truth of what it is that we say we believe as Christians. A book by a fellow named Art Lindsley. The title, I'll actually give a little example from it later, Love, the Ultimate Apologetic. The title sort of makes a statement. Tim Keller, a name I think known, makes this comment. This is one, follow along. Community shapes the nature of our witness and our engagements in mission. The real secret of fruitful and effective mission in the world is the quality of our community. Exceptional character in individuals cannot prove the reality of Christianity. Atheism, as well as many other religions, can also produce individual heroes of unusual moral greatness. Though such individuals may inspire us, it is all too easy to conclude that these individuals are just that, extraordinary heroes who have set unattainable standards for the rest of us. What atheism and other religions cannot produce is the kind of loving community that the gospel produces. In fact, Jesus states that our deep unity is the way the world will know that the Father sent him and has loved us even as the Father loved him. That's a reference to John 17. Jesus says that the main way people will believe that Christians have found the love of God is by seeing the quality of their life together in community. He refers to John 17. I'm about to read another quote that also does the same. So I think it's worth reading three verses from John 17, which is part of Jesus' priestly prayer. This is his prayer for believers. His prayers are more effectual, more significant than our prayers. And this is part of what Jesus prayed. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's through the word of other believers. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, loved them even as you loved me. Dr. Schaefer sort of picks up on John 17, and he makes these comments. Verse 9 in John 17 makes this clear. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus here makes a very careful distinction between those who have cast themselves upon him in faith and those who still stand in rebellion. Hence, in the 21st verse, which we just read, when he prays for oneness, the they he is referring to are true Christians. Notice, however, that verse 21 says that they all may be one. The emphasis, interestingly enough, is exactly the same as in John 13. Not on a part of true Christians, but on all Christians. Not that those in certain parties and groups in the church should be one, but that all born-again true Christians should be one. Now comes the sobering part. Jesus goes on in this 21st verse to say something that always causes me to cringe. If as Christians we do not cringe, it seems to me we are not very sensitive are very honest, because Jesus here gives us the final apologetic. What is the final apologetic? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the final apologetic. He says we should cringe when we read this. He says he cringes. You know, why cringe when reading this? Does he cringe because of how well Christians get along and demonstrate this unity with each other? I don't think that's it. Does he cringe that we always know unity just like he and the Father knew with the Son? Of course, not at all. The reason he cringes is because of how unbelievably hard it is for us to treat and to think and speak well of all other true believers. Yet what Jesus tells us is that doing so is, in fact, the way that we most demonstrate to non-believers the truth of what it is that we say we believe. So we're given here this, if you will, this great ultimate apologetic, the ultimate way of persuading the unbelieving world about what we believe in. I think in varying degrees, we are all people who have an interest in that. I suspect most of you have those who you pray for, who you know are outside the love of Christ at this point in their lives, and you pray that they might come to know Christ. Or you may pray for a group of people. We as a church have really been praying for college students, sometimes by name and sometimes by group, that the Lord might move in their lives and that they might become convinced of who Jesus is. And there are those who we may pray for different places in the world. The Witties are here. They're going to share updates about Spain, and I think some of us have been praying for Spain. We don't know individuals' names, but we long to see the gospel advance in Spain. So we care about people coming to Christ. There are times when, as we're interacting with people, we're conscious of wanting to make a good witness for Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's in how we treat people. Sometimes it's with something we might say. Or it might be those occasions where someone says, you're different. Why are you different? And we have that chance to give the reason for the hope that is within us. And these are all ways that the Lord can and does use to draw people to faith in Jesus Christ. But what is it, and what is the reason that Jesus gives for people becoming convinced that in fact Jesus is the Son of God sent by God into this world? And he says it's our love for one another. It is our love for all true believers. It is our love for those, if you will, for whom Christ has died. A reality of being Christians is that there are any one of a number of things that we differ on. We have different perspectives on. And sometimes we find ourselves wanting to say something to somebody or speak in some setting about some way that we really don't see eye to eye with other believers. And I think something that is really important to do is, if it is a true believer that we're saying something about, stop for a minute and say to yourself, you know, this really is somebody for whom Jesus has died. And if you take that into perspective, you still may have something that needs to be said, but it really will change how we say it or even what we say. And so in that way, we continue in what it is to seek to love one another as Christ has loved us, and to be unified, if you will, in the same way that God the Father is with God the Son. So what is it about our love for one another that is so important in our testimony to the world? Yeah, we believe in love, and you know, we want love in our lives, but you know, Jesus has in many ways really elevated the significance of this, particularly in our a witness to an unbelieving world. Well, I think at the heart of it is The reason it's significant is because the kind of love that is possible for Christians and between Christians is so absolutely astounding. When people of the world take a good look at who is in the Christian church, they should find themselves saying, how in the world do those people ever get along? Out here, they don't talk to each other, or they're enemies, but there they are within the church. And can you believe it? They seem to actually really love each other. And that, when caught, becomes this unbelievable demonstration that that love has got to come from somewhere else, and gives a platform for the fact that we would say it comes from Jesus Christ himself. An example told in this book, Love, the Ultimate Apologetic, is about a mother who over a period of years made contact with the very man who had murdered her son. She found a way to forgive him. It wasn't easy. She continued in that relationship in a way where she shared with him about Christ, and watched over time him come to faith in Jesus Christ, to the point where when the book was written, she referred to him as her adopted son, and he referred to her as his adopted mother. And you may be thinking, well, that's not normal. Well, it's not normal. But you know what? I think sometimes we need to hear these examples, because it illustrates to us the profound nature of the love of Jesus Christ that is ours, and that should be at work within us in our motivation and within us to even love each other. The love of Jesus Christ is unbelievable in how deep and wide and rich it is. And when people see that beginning to show up in the life of a church and the community they have together, they really can't help but take notice. Another quote, this one back to friend Francis Schaeffer. He said this: the church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. Is our culture dying? We know our answer. What we continue to see happening in reality should cause us to absolutely weep as we watch the death process seemingly unfold. But in the midst of that culture, something amazing, something beautiful, something in many respects unbelievable, something in reality that is otherworldly, can take place. And what can take place is seeing people saved and rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ, placed together with others who have known the same work of God in their lives, and to find themselves growing in the reality of what it is to learn to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they, as they have that life together, it is also a life that has its way of overflowing even to their neighbors. So in the midst of a dying culture, it is possible. It is God's purpose and design to see a church, to see churches being the church and being a living a reflection of the very reality, if not the glory of God, in the midst of a dying culture. A case study, an example. It is Grace Church in Leith. A number of us are familiar with this. It may, if you're a little newer in the church, it may not be. This was a church started approximately 10 years ago in Leith, Scotland, just outside Edinburgh. And our church was introduced to this effort soon after it started. Something about having a Scottish preacher at that time, Dr. Ferguson, was friends with the young couple. And then actually our own denomination's mission board developed a relationship. And Athol and Rosalind Rennie were introduced to us as they set in motion an attempt to start a church based on the Bible, based on belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a view of the truths of Scripture expressed in what we know as the Reformed faith, and to do so in the middle of post-Christian Scotland. He talked about the percentages of churchgoers and believers within that. You know, we're staggered at how small those numbers are. But we started to get used to it, because the truth is their numbers aren't even as bad as what it is in Spain. The unbelievable small remnant presence, if you will, of the church in these places. And into that setting in urban Scotland, Athol started a work with a small team around him, and he is a very solid expository preacher. And they met in a community center, actually across the street from a church that was old church closed, and they were selling it to whoever, but they met in a community center and began to meet there. In fact, they are still there after 10 years, and they are now starting to have space problems. But part of their conscious apologetic, if you will, for how they were going to reach their city was who they were as community together. Here's actually what their mission statement that you could find on their webpage says about this. Because of who God is and what he has done for us in the gospel, we are a changed people. We are not individuals living for ourselves, but rather we are a community living for God and for others. Our community is gospel-centered and people-centered, and we seek to live out the grace we've been shown as we love each other and the larger community around us. We strive to be transparent and honest with one another, refusing to let our relationships remain superficial and letting every aspect of our individual and communal lives be transformed by the gospel. Our shared relationship with Jesus means that we share our lives with each other, not just a common belief. We do this primarily through spending time with each other, scheduled and unscheduled, meeting one-on-one and in larger groups. It sounds like my review of the last few weeks. And it can look like anything from sharing a meal to sharing a walk to work, meeting for a play date or helping put on a shelf or paint a room. We are intentional about leaving room in our schedule for spontaneity, for last-minute get-togethers and changes to show hospitality. It means we share in hard times as well as good ones, seeking to reflect the grace of Christ, that the grace Christ has shown us. And ultimately, it impacts the way we make decisions as individuals, families, and a community, because we recognize that we are one body in Christ, and we want to benefit the body as a whole. And so they set out intentionally. Part of their case for the Christian faith was not just answering questions, and they would do that a lot, but also just who they were as community together, knowing that that was part of the case, as Jesus tells us, for making a case for the reality of the gospel. There are stories, if Athol were here, he could tell. One in particular was of a young mother who grew up in a stridently atheistic home, a rabid atheistic parents, and she herself kind of caught that. But the nanny she hired was a member of this church. And this one young lady loving a child with some issues and loving the family caught her attention. So one day she said, I know that your church is important to you. Can I go with you? And she went one day. She showed up for the beginning of a walk through the book of Ephesians and heard a sermon on predestination. You know, not your normal introduction. But that's not what caught her attention. She walked in there and she just knew something was different. And all of her, you know, it's what Tim Keller was talking about. Atheism might produce individuals, but they could not make a statement for the reality of what life is about, anything near what a Christian community living out their lives for Jesus Christ. And that changed her life, believer, baptized, growing in her faith. So what about us? We are not 10 years old. We are 200 plus, and that's being speaking youngly of us. We are a church in the different ways to look at it, but remnants of the Bible Belt. The playing field isn't the same as Leith and Edinburgh, Scotland, but our own culture very much is in a decay mode. Our own mission statement, I referred to it the first week, but I thought I'd read it all. This was, I think, adopted about 30 years ago. It's on the website. You can find it there. And, you know, it surfaces once in a while. Actually, some thought of should we update it, make it different. And anytime that's been done, everyone goes, that's us. That's what we want to be. And it says, in keeping with the Great Commission, First Presbyterian Church of Columbia aspires to be a dynamic Christian community within the heart of South Carolina, centered in the worship of God and bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christ's disciples, we strive to build vibrant lives, strong families, and a fellowship in which members care for and love one another and together seek the well-being of our city, state, and the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to develop a vital preaching and teaching ministry aimed at drawing men and women to Christ, healing, comforting, and nurturing them in the faith, equipping them for service and deploying them effectively into all walks of life. A dynamic, vibrant Christian community. There are leaders of ours who have aspired to have that be who we are. So what do we do? I'm going to just end with 3 points, and they actually all have to do with prayer. And one is, I think it is incumbent upon us, important that we give genuine thanks to the Lord for the Christian community that is part of our lives together, for the ways that people in this community of Christ are encouraged in their faith, who are encouraged in their pilgrimage through this life, who are ministered to in hard times. And it is very present in our midst together. And we should genuinely thank God for what is there. But at the same time, I think we should repent for our deficiencies, both individually and corporately. There is much more that each of us on our own can be in seeking to be what Jesus talks about here. And there certainly is more that we can be corporately, and we have fallen short. And there is reason to go to the Lord and repent and to say, Lord, we have not been all that you would have us to be. But then thirdly, pray earnestly that God would come and help us grow in these things, that he would teach us more and more what it is to love each other. It has been said that the prayers that we can feel most comfortable praying and praying with confidence are praying those things which the scriptures say should be a part of our lives, or those things which Jesus says should be part of our lives. And Jesus says we should love one another. And there is every reason to turn to him and say, Lord, help us in these things. Open the heavens and come down that we might know the power of God and the gospel, continuing to change our lives individually, but also continuing to change who we are as a community of Jesus Christ living together. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your church, which our lives have been richly blessed with. Thank you for the many, many ways that life together, live together, and loving and caring for one another is seen in the life of our church. But at the same time, Lord, we would beseech your forgiveness for how we have fallen short, of how we have not loved all of your people as we should. We have not loved all those who have been closest to us. So, Lord, forgive us. But, Lord, most of all, we would pray that by your Spirit's power that you might visit us as a people, that we might grow in these things, that we might know the great blessing of what it is to grow in community. And in so doing, live out before a dying culture, a dying world, that you live, that your gospel is real, that it changes lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.